All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. This will be the last message in 2 Corinthians. I don't know where we'll go from here. As much as I would like to just keep going and go through Galatians, I'm at the moment feeling inclined to go through one of the Gospels. I'm not sure which yet, but... So 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. This was... says there, the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia, and it was written by Paul, but he used Titus and Lucas to actually write it for him. Now, verse 11, he begins, he says, finally, brethren, farewell. Farewell means rejoice. It means be well. In Christ, every believer has much reason to rejoice. Have reason to rejoice in His person, because in His person we're accepted. We rejoice in His righteousness, by which we're justified. We rejoice in His blood, by which we're washed. We rejoice in His fullness, from which we receive grace for grace. We have much reason to rejoice. He says in verse 11, be perfect. That means be restored. Mend what is broken and be mature. There was all this division we've been seeing through these two letters to the Corinthians. They had all this division amongst them. And he's saying here, put away all that division. And you do so by counting your brethren better than yourself. Always speak well of brethren. Don't ever criticize them. Don't ever say a negative word about your brethren, about anything about them. Consider your brethren better than yourself and be united with one another in Christ. And instead of seeking to know more about the division and more about the rumors and the backbiting and all those things, he's saying seek to grow in grace. To grow in the knowledge of Christ. Seek to grow in the grace of Christ. Seek to grow in love toward Him and toward brethren. Seek to grow in good works. We have a lot to seek that are good things to seek for us not to be seeking these things that are of no benefit. That's what he's saying here. And then this is what he's saying. Here's the sum of it. Verse 11. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Wherever God's people are comforted by the gospel, wherever they're living in peace and they're of one mind, the reason for that unity is because the God of love and peace dwells amongst them. And that's what he's saying here. If you can do these things, the God of love and peace will dwell among you. He's the cause of them, and wherever he's created this love and this peace, it's because that's where the God of love and peace is dwelling. But wherever you see division and confusion and every evil work, the God of peace, he's withdrawn himself. He may be putting that congregation through a trial like he did at Corinth. Doesn't mean he's overthrown them or left them. Just means that he's not working in them to keep them of one mind and keep them in peace. And he'll come again and do so in his people once he's reached the end of the trial. But where you see his people in harmony and love and peace, the God of love and peace dwells there. He's the cause of it. That's what he's saying here. That's the reason for the unity. verse 12, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And that sums up everything he just said. The kiss here is not what's important. It's not the important part of the verse. He could have said a holy handshake or a holy hug or a holy greeting. What he's referring to here is, the point is, make sure all of this above that he just spoke about is in your heart. Make sure that all of this is done by God in a holy heart, sanctified by God. And that way, when you greet somebody, it won't be deceitful. You know, the opposite of this is the kiss of Judas. Brother Scott mentioned this in his message when I was in California. The opposite of love and one being of one mind and being peace, you know, people will still love you and they'll kiss you and they'll, oh, brother, brother, this, that. But in their heart, there's all this confusion and division and backbiting and just everything opposite of what he said here. And so what he's saying here is, when you greet one another, it doesn't matter if you kiss them or if you hug them or if you shake their hand or whatever. Make sure it's from a sanctified heart, a true heart that's honest and is of one mind and of peace and love that he's speaking about here. And then he says this, he says in verse 13, all the saints salute you. Now that's important. When a church is in the division and or a brother or sister individually, but especially the whole church, when there's this kind of division and trouble that you see in Corinth, it's important to let them know that you don't doubt them and that you don't consider them to be unbelievers. Paul never did that through the whole thing. He did at times say, I wonder, I stand in doubt, but through it all, he called them brethren and said, we hope better things of you and we're convinced of better things of you. And so he let them know here, all the saints and all the other churches are praying for you. They're all with you and they're all for you. And that's important because we don't have the power to make a brother or sister stand. And when you salute the brethren and you consider them to be saints with you, you're telling them that you're trusting that Christ, our Master, is the only one that's able to make them stand, just like He's the only one able to make us stand. And it's like what Paul said in Romans 14. You may have a brother that doesn't think he has to, or thinks he needs to eat certain things or observe certain days or whatever. That doesn't mean he's lost. What would mean he's lost is if he told you that except you do these things, you're going to be lost. Now that's when he's saying, I believe that if I don't do these things, I can't be saved. That's trust in works. But as long as he's doing those things simply because he believes in his heart, this is what's faithful, this is what the Lord would have him to do, and he doesn't understand yet that he's free from those things, Paul said, you salute him as a brother. And receive him as a brother. And don't doubt him because Christ is able to make him stand. And so he let them know here that all the saints salute them as brethren. Trust in Christ to make all this division go away and make them stand as one. And that's important to do. Now here's our text. Here's our text. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now this is the amen of the gospel right here. This is our salvation. Our triune God is our salvation. It's not one person in the Godhead without the other person in the Godhead. All persons in the Godhead. We serve one God. We worship one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God. We worship one God in three persons. And all three persons in this Godhead are responsible for our salvation. First of all, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the grace of the Lord Jesus. When we say grace, we usually think of the grace of God. He is God. He's the second person in the Trinity. He's the Son of God. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what made him come to where we are and lay down his life to save his people, to make his people righteous and redeem us from all iniquity. It was the grace of our Lord that did that. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. This is the best best verse on the grace of our Lord Jesus, in my opinion, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now you think about, this didn't just begin when He came to this earth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is what made Him become surety for His people before this world was ever made. God, Ephesians 1 says, God chose a people in Christ and blessed us with all spiritual blessings. This is speaking of everybody God will save. He chose them in Christ before the world was made. And because He chose them in Christ and entrusted the whole work to Christ, and Christ became their surety, that was blessing them with all spiritual blessings, because Christ shall not fail in any way, in any regard, to give His children all spiritual blessings. And when He entered into suretyship, it's this. When we enter into suretyship, you know, it's like you go and you co-sign a loan for your child or something like that. You young people get ready to buy a car, for instance. You get mom or dad to go down co-sign on the loan. It says that if you don't pay it, they'll pay it. But Christ didn't enter suretyship like that. It wasn't, if you don't pay, I'll pay. He entered suretyship knowing you wouldn't pay. None of His people would pay. And He agreed to pay it all for His people. That's the suretyship He agreed to do. And that's great grace, knowing that He's going to have to pay the debt of all His people. Knowing what that debt would be. And He would have to bear separation from God to satisfy divine justice. Knowing that, He said, I'll be surety for them. A people that can't help Him, that can't add one thing, that can't pay, that are enemies of His in their minds because of their depravity. And yet He said, I'll be their surety. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. Would you do that for somebody that not only didn't love you but despised you? That you knew would come into this world despising you and hating you, and that you'd have to do everything for them to bring them to love you? Would you do that for them? That's grace. That's grace. It was grace that caused Christ to assume our nature, to come down and assume our nature. You just imagine that stoop. When it says He was rich, brethren, He was rich. He's God, equal with God, in glory with God, had all things with God, self-sufficient, needed nothing from anybody. The Creator of all things, the owner of all things, rich beyond imagination. And consider the stoop. He came down and made Himself totally dependent upon God His Father. Made Himself to possess nothing. The clothes on His back is all He had. Do you realize our Lord, throughout this life, our Lord never did, He never gave anybody a dime. That was not how He blessed people, by giving them money. He never gave a single person in this world money to bless them. That ought to teach us something about possessions not being where our blessings are. He came down and made Himself absolutely poor to make us rich in His grace, to give us the unsearchable riches of salvation. That's what He came for. And that was great, great grace. Grace caused Him to live in obedience to God as our representative all the days He walked this earth. Do you ever sometimes grow weary of walking and trying to be faithful to God and trying to bear witness of the Lord? You know, you see people that are unappreciative, and it's like writing the bulletin, for instance. I write the bulletin and I post things online, and sometimes it's easy to start thinking, is anybody reading this? Is anybody really going to benefit from this? Am I just wasting my time? Because it takes a day to write and to prepare the bulletin. Writing the articles, putting it together and all that. It takes a solid day to do that and post it. And it's easy to, you don't ever hear back from that, you know. So it's easy to start thinking, is this all in vain? Is this all in vain? There's always an extra stack of them back there when his service is over with. I know you read them. I know you get them online, you read them, whatever. But it's easy to start doubting. You know what I mean? It's easy. And you do that in your life as a believer. It's easy to think, is any of this going to be worthwhile? And we don't have anything in our faith to really call it faith. I mean, it's so weak. But you have to just keep pressing on, because God's promised. If you look at the clouds and all that, a farmer that pays attention to the cloud, he would never sow his seed. But we have this promise that if you sow in due time, you shall reap. And Christ made himself dependent, and by his grace, he never ceased doing what is right and what was faithful to God as the representative of his people. That means with all his people in him, everything Christ did in perfection, in perfect faith to God, his people did it in him. And he never wavered in that faithfulness. We waver. We begin to doubt and wonder, is any of this really worthwhile? He never did. He constantly always did that which pleased the Father. That was grace toward his people. And it was grace at last that made him go to that cross and lay down his life and bear the sin of his people so that he might be made a curse and bear condemnation to put an end to the condemnation of his people. Oh, what grace to... I don't like suffering. I know you don't like suffering. When you think about, we've all been through something lately with Chloe, and we didn't, none of us wanted to see her suffer. Especially her mother and her father. That ought to tell you something about what God our Father went through in the fact that his son had to suffer what he suffered to uphold God's justice and save his people. That was a great sacrifice for our God. And Christ went there faithfully by his grace to give grace to his people, to make us the righteousness of God in him. And not only that, now in heaven, right now, he continues to make intercession for his people, to rule everything in this world, to bring the gospel to his people, to send forth the Holy Spirit, to give life and bring all his redeemed to hear and know him because of this gospel. Brethren, that's grace, to call all his people through this gospel. That's the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to do that. We don't always feel grace, but I'm thankful for our feelings. Is not, they don't have any impact on what grace is and what grace does. He does this all by his grace. We say with the Apostle Peter, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved without the law, just like all our Gentile brethren are saved without the law. We'll be saved by grace, by his doing and by his dying, and by his living. All right, secondly here, he speaks of the love of God. The love of God, our Father. God our Father has a part in our salvation, just like God the Son. It's by his love that we're saved. The love of God our Father is eternal. That means it has no beginning and it has no ending. You and I can't conceive of that, and we can't comprehend that because we live in time. And everything to us has a beginning and an ending. We don't know what it is to be eternal. But the eternal God, his love is eternal. It has no beginning and no ending. He said this in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God's love is everlasting. Those he loves, he never ceases to love, ever. God's love's free, it's undeserved, and it's sovereign. We don't merit God's love. We do everything not to merit God's love, actually. We don't merit God's love. God sovereignly chooses whom he will. God loves whom he will. And he only loves in Christ. Only in Christ. And because these things are so, that means God's love is effectual. Those he loves, he saves. Let me ask you a question, be very honest. I preached a whole message and applied this question to about 4 or 5 different things dealing with God's grace and love and all the different aspects of our God. But let me just ask you this concerning his love. If God's love, if He did not save everybody He loves, why would there be any point of mentioning God's love? What would be the point of even mentioning God's love? A love that has the power to save and yet does not exercise that power and save would be no love at all. Am I right? That's so. But God has the power, and so He saves everyone He loves. That's so. That's so. We speak of God's love as being saving love. God's love is manifested. Go with me to 1 John 4:9. God's love's manifested. He hasn't left us without a way to see His love. We see it. Love does. Love doesn't just say, I love you, and then leave you on your own. Love does. Love saves. Watch this. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That word might is not what you say when you say, well, this might happen. There's a possibility this might happen. That's not what it means there. It means He sent His Son in the world so that we shall live. Everybody He sent His Son for shall live. And that's how God manifested His love. He saves His people. That's how He manifests it. So it's a manifested love. Go to Romans 5. Not only is it a manifested love, it's a commended love. It's a demonstrated love. That's what commended means. He demonstrates His love for us. Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how He demonstrated His love. While we were sinners, while we were God-hating rebels. Do you see the demonstration of love? Christ died for us. That's how God commended or demonstrated His love. And God's love, God, I should have told you to stay there. Go back to 1 John 4 one more time. John's love makes us love Him. I mean, God's love makes us love Him. See, this love's effectual. It saves, it's demonstrated, it's manifest, and God's love makes us love Him. Look at 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's what made us love Him. He first loved us. See, this is a great love, isn't it? So God's love's everlasting. Nothing can change God's love, not even the sin of His people. All God's people that He loved, from eternity, we all sinned in Adam in the garden. That did not change God's love because His love's in Christ. Listen to the Scripture. Lamentations 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions, His love fails not. It does not fail. So that's why when Adam sinned in the garden, God didn't consume the whole human race by consuming Adam. It's because He has love towards somebody. And His love fails not. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're all a bunch of sons of Jacob. That's the worst derogatory, dirty word you could call somebody. You son of Jacob. That's what we are. We're all sons of Jacob. Sons of the supplanter. Just like Him. And yet God, because He does not change and His love does not change, therefore we're not consumed. So God's love is distinguishing love, which is inseparable love. Those He loves will never be separated from His love. His love chose us. His love gave us His Son. His love called us. His love keeps us. And His love will bring us home conformed to Christ. So His love, we can never be separated from His love. Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's see that. Now listen to this, and use your noggin now. Romans 8:38. If we can't be separated from the love of God, then that means everybody God loves is going to be saved. Am I right? That just makes sense, don't it? If we can't be separated from God's love, then everybody God loves shall be saved. Well, we can't be separated from it because it's in Christ. Romans 8:38. Listen to this. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this. Listen to this. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That was a poet that wrote that. That was good. Thirdly, the communion of the Holy Ghost. The communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, God the Holy Spirit is the Holy Ghost. When you read the Holy Ghost, we're talking about the third person in the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. He gives us a new heart in regeneration. Our Lord said we must be born again. We must be born of the Holy Spirit. All the things we've been talking about, you and I don't know these things by nature. We can't believe these things by nature. We cannot. We have to be born a second time of the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't have anything to do with that new birth. God, He made everything in His creation to glorify Him in His salvation. You don't have a thing to do with your first birth. That's of your Father. And it's done through your mother. And you don't have a thing to do with it. This new birth of all God's people, you don't have anything to do with it. It's done of God our Father through the church, through the preaching of the gospel. That's what she does. She preaches the gospel, and through this, Christ sends forth the Holy Spirit of God, and we're born again. Born of incorruptible seed, so that that new man can't be corrupted. He's incorruptible. The old man was born of corrupt seed and is corrupt from conception. But the new man's incorruptible, born of the incorruptible seed, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. Go with me to 1 Peter 1. I'm going to show you that. This is why we're so insistent that men are saved through the preaching of the gospel. This is the incorruptible seed, brethren. 1 Peter 1, look at what Paul says. Verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Look down at verse 25. The Word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. You see what we're saying? This incorruptible seed is Christ preaching the Word of the Gospel through you, through an earthen vessel like I'm doing now, and causing you to be born, causing that Word to be implanted in you, like in conception. And so that there's a new man born now of the Word by incorruptible seed. And this is all by the Holy Spirit. And through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like love and faith and repentance, He gives us communion with the Father and with the Son. With God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there, 2 Corinthians 13. It says, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That communion is not just a communion with the Holy Ghost. It's a communion with God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people everywhere. Why do we all believe the gospel? Why do we believe the same gospel? Because we're all born of the same Spirit. We're taught, we all preach the same gospel because the Holy Spirit's giving all His preachers the same gospel to preach. Glorifying Christ. Christ said when the Spirit's come, He won't glorify Himself, He'll glorify Me, He'll speak of Me. So we all preach Christ and crucified because we're all preaching by the same Holy Spirit. And all God's people believe the same gospel because we're all born of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of people out there that don't believe our gospel. They're not born of the same Spirit we are. They're not preaching the same gospel. They're not preaching by the same Spirit we are. John says they're preaching by the Spirit of Antichrist. that won't preach Christ fully. This is the Spirit. This is what He makes you do. And so all His people are brought to believe on one Christ with one faith. Go to Ephesians 2:18. I can show you this is so. Ephesians 2:18. Look here. Through Christ, Ephesians 2:18, through Christ we both, Jew or Gentile, all believers, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We're all born of the same Spirit. See that? Go with me now to Ephesians. Let me see here where it's at. Ephesians 4. And look here in verse 1. He says there at the end, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. You see, that's why it's so shameful for a body of believers to be divided like they were at Corinth. Because that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. When we start bickering with one another and accusing one another and criticizing one another for anything, that is not of the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's of our sinful flesh. The Holy Spirit, where He works, His people are not divided. His people are not divided. And whenever you see a heresy start in a church, there's a need for it. The Lord said, it's needful for heresies that they come so that those that are approved, those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells in His teaching, that they may be approved. Manifest to be genuine believers because they're going to be steady and firm, trusting Christ. They're not going to be led away with the error of the wicked. See, you get two or three people that split off with a different doctrine, change their doctrine. That does not constitute a division in Christ's church. There are two or three people split off that are trying to make disciples after themselves. But God's church is not divided. They're still one by the Holy Spirit of God. And they discern that that's a lie and they won't follow it. And they stay united by this communion of the Holy Spirit. But the sad thing is sometimes when two or three split off, somehow they lead away those that aren't approved, and those people hear them and think, well, they're the ones preaching the truth. And when the fact is, it's those that have not changed their doctrine. It's those that have been preaching the same thing they've been preaching from the beginning. I was looking through some old notes, and you know I'm preaching the exact same gospel I preached in 1999. The first time I ever preached in 1999, I'm preaching the same gospel. I went back and looked at some of the early notes I preached here. And I don't know how on earth y'all sat through some of those messages. But I was preaching the same gospel. The same gospel I'm preaching now. And I hope I've grown in it. I hope I see more now than I saw then. That's growing in grace. And I hope 10 years from now I can look back and say, I don't know how y'all were sitting through those messages. I hope I'm growing more in grace. But God's people, through the Holy Spirit, don't change our doctrine. We'll preach the same message. The same message. So if men split off and they write you and they say, hey, I used to preach that, but I'm changing my doctrine now. I'm preaching something else. And that's what's happened. I've seen that happen. Men, I read the letter. That's not a division. That's heresy coming about so that God can show those that He's made approved. They can't be moved. They're steady. They're set on that one gospel. They won't be drawn away. Why? The Holy Spirit gives you communion with God the Father and God the Son, and you can't be turned from Him. That's why. That's why. So get this, brethren. This is our prayer for one another. The Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit to abide upon us, and we want to Him to grant us grace to walk and work together in sweet communion with our great eternal triune God in Christ. We want to be in communion with one another all our days. We want to be in harmony, in peace with one another, knowing the God of peace and love dwells in our midst. Don't you want that? Pray for that. And just like Paul said to the Ephesians, endeavor, strive to maintain this unity. I've said this before to y'all, and I say it to you individually a lot, but I've traveled to a lot of churches. I preach on average in 13, 14 churches a year. And I'm telling you, God has given us something here that is a rare and precious thing. A unity and a love, and I want to guard that. I cherish it, and I want to guard it. I don't want anything to happen to that. So pray God keep us united in love with Christ and in communion with Him, and pray that He make us endeavor to keep that unity. If there's something that comes up on the tip of your tongue that you want to say that if it won't edify your brother, if it won't be for the glory of God and the glory of Christ, don't say it. What's the point of saying it? If there's even a thought in your mind that it might come out and it might hurt the person that it's said about, don't say it. And if you wouldn't say it to the person's face, surely don't say it. Because that's just being a coward, talking about somebody behind their back. Strive to keep unity. So this is our salvation, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. I pray God continue to keep us. Won't you? Don't you? Amen. All right, let's stand together. Father, we thank You for this word. We pray now You bless it to our hearts. Truly make us hear what You say. Lord, we need You. We need to be taught by You. We can't enter into this. It can't be powerful in our heart and make us heed it unless You come in power and do so. And that's our prayer, Lord. We want Your will to be done. Whatever our trial, whatever it is in life that we're going through, what we want above all is for Your will to be done. That's what is going to be done. And the only way we'll have our petition is if our prayer is this simple, Lord, Thy will be done. And that's what we pray. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your mercy in Christ, for Your love and for the communion we have through the Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sins now in Christ's name. Amen.